Let's get into today's sermon. Last week, we began a five-week sermon series called One Another. One Another is the answer to the question Christians really should be asking right now. The question is this: what does Jesus expect of his church? In the midst of a world that is changing so much, what does Jesus expect of us? I mean, it is his church, by the way. So the answer to the one another's is in the New Testament, right? That's what we're looking at. The answer to the question, what does Jesus expect of his church, is the one another's. 59 times in the New Testament, one another is used as an instruction where Jesus is saying, oh, here's what I want you to be about. Last week, we looked at one third of those one another's being about loving one another. I talked to a woman this last week who decided to write a note to the school system because she knew that they were getting a lot of criticism and they were just under a ton of stress. And she just wanted to encourage them with a note to say, look, I think you're doing a great job. Like, that's a great example of loving one another. Another third is on unity. Unity with one another. That's what we're going to look at today. And then we have, I don't know, about an eighth or so are about humility with one another. There's a handful on bearing one another's burdens. And then there's some don'ts. The scripture says, hey, don't do these with one another. We'll look at those as well. So we're going to look at all five. Before we look at unity with one another, let's pray together. Would you bow your heads? So right now, Lord, we recognize that you unite us. You are our Savior. And you speak to us through the power of your word, the truth of your word. We want to hear from you now. We ask that you'll teach us, that, Lord, through you teaching and speaking, that you'll be sanctifying us, Lord. We want to move closer to obedience to you, and we want to move closer to unity with one another. So do your work in us right now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so look, I've got four questions for today. The first question is, what does the Bible say about unity with one another? Let's lay a biblical foundation for what the Bible says about this. The first reference we're going to look at is in John 17. Get out your Bibles, turn to John 17. In John 17, this is a prayer of Jesus. He prays for the disciples, and then he prays for all of his disciples. Anyone who's ever going to follow him, that includes us. And so he prays in verse 21 that we would all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And if you skip down to the verse, like the middle of verse 22, it says that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. So clearly, Jesus wants us to be one. Look over to Philippians 4. In Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 3, it says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I love that word. It's very intentional, right? Be eager, not passive, not willing to be one if you agree with all of my opinions, but working toward unity, burdened when there is disunity in the body of Christ. All right, now flip over to Colossians 3:14. It says, and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect harmony. That word harmony is also could be used as unity. So listen to look at the logic that's in this verse. This is powerful. First off, he's saying put on love like you're putting on clothing. Then love will glue together all of the different gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And the result of Christians being filled with the Holy Spirit is perfect harmony with one another. Not disagreements, not divisive social media postings, not passing judgment over preferences and disagreements, not complaining, but perfect harmony. Now, turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is a long and very thorough teaching on unity within the church. So in Romans 14, we're going to see the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Rome that was experiencing division in their church over two issues: foods to eat and holidays to celebrate. So let's read what it says starting in verse 1. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats, what that means eats meat, despise the one who abstains, which means the person who only eats vegetables. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. So Paul says a couple of very clear instructions in here. Do not quarrel about your different opinions, is in verse 1. Very clear. Secondly, three times in these verses, he tells Christians, don't pass judgment on another Christian who holds different opinions than you, because unity with each other is so important. Then in verse 4, Paul explains the logic. The reason we don't quarrel and the reason we don't pass judgment on another Christian is because you are not their master. Jesus is all of our master, and Jesus, the word and phrase in Greek is, it says, he is able. That's the phrase there. That's the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get the English word dynamite. So what Paul is saying here is Jesus is as powerful as dynamite to correct one of his servants if they need to be corrected. So when you pass judgment on them, one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're actually trying to do Jesus's job. This makes me think of different approaches that people have to parenting. Let me give you a scenario. Let's just say you're at a playground watching your kids play, and one of your kids is playing in a, let's just call it a non-conventional way. Your child enjoys climbing up the slide more than sliding down it. Your child enjoys climbing on top of all of the apparatus instead of playing in them. And you are perfectly fine with this. But another parent who's there at the playground, they're not fine with it at all. And, you know, you're lounging on the park bench and you're watching the whole scene. And you see this other parent walk out into the middle of the playground and tell all of the kids, don't do what this kid is doing. It's not safe. And then they turn to your child and say, stop playing on the playground in the wrong way. How would you react to that? I mean, you are the master of your child. How would you react if somebody else is coming in, inserting themselves, and acting like the master over your child? See, I bet you wouldn't like it. And Jesus doesn't like it either when we insert ourselves into the position of passing judgment on other people. Instead, he wants us to be unified with one another. So in Romans 14, Paul is instructing the church to refrain from passing judgment on one another when we have disagreements, because we don't have the authority of the master to do so. These verses are saying Jesus is the only master of all of us, and he has dynamite power to bring correction to his children when they need to be corrected. And so for the sake of being unified with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, don't try to be their master. Instead, we work toward unity with one another. So those are four different passages, And they're four of many passages in the New Testament. And the truth shows us in an overwhelmingly obvious way that the Bible wants the church to have unity with one another. Last week, we saw that it was equally obvious that Jesus wants his church to love one another. And so now we see the same with unity. Are you with me? Jesus wants his church to be unified. Now, unity with one another can be tricky. Let me give you some examples of how unity can be tricky. Many white churches in America's past were unified in the decision to forbid black people from worshiping with them. They were unified, but they were wrong. That was a bad unity. Many church denominations have voted now in unity to bless sexual acts that God's word forbids. That's unity, but it's again, it's a bad unity. And what about your opinions personally? Right? Your opinions on politics, maybe gun ownership, immigration. Should all Christians globally share the same opinions on topics like these, or is there room in Jesus's church to disagree and still have unity? You see why unity with one another can be tricky? So let me tell you how we can be unified while we disagree with each other on some issues. And to answer that, let's get to our second question, which is, what does unity with one another mean? One Christian author defined it this way. I've added and kind of adapted this in my own words in some ways. Christian unity means accepting and embracing other Christians who think, believe, and act differently because your focus is on a salvation given to you that you didn't receive. J.I. Packer expands on this concept with these words. Unity with one another means we all acknowledge that we share the love from the same Jesus. We share the power from the same Holy Spirit. We share the worship of the same Heavenly Father. Being together in that brings us together as brothers and sisters in a single family. So that all Christians straight away must see themselves as brothers, sisters, and friends to every other Christian in the world. Think of it this way. Your opinion of salvation given to you for free is your most important opinion. It's your number one opinion, in fact. So let me just ask you a question. What else would you put in your top 10 list of your opinions? Because I've just told you that as a believer in Jesus Christ, your number one opinion ought to be and should be biblically that you have been saved in a way that you did not deserve because of the grace of Jesus Christ. So that's number one opinion. What would you put as like number 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? What else are you so opinionated about that you would reorient your entire life around that opinion? Don't answer this out loud because I'm trapping you right now. Don't answer it. Look, the scriptures tell us that we should live as if not only our top opinion is that we are saved by grace and the salvation from Jesus Christ and we did nothing to get it. That's not only our top opinion. We should live and behave as if that's our number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, number 6, number 7, number 8, number 10 opinions. Look, this is my top opinion about who I am. This is such a big opinion. It looms so large that numbers 11 through like 50 are like not really that big of a deal to me. That's how we create unity with one another. The most important things about me, my favorite topic to talk about is that I am saved and I did not deserve it. Look, all of the other opinions, they fall way down the line in comparison to the opinion that we hold of salvation. Now look, as you're pondering that, let me give you an example from my own life. So One of the things that I learned about living in California for about 15 years is that when Christians are the minority in a society, it's easier for them to unify around a salvation given to you that you do not deserve. So I lived by the beach just south of LA, and I lived on the San Francisco Peninsula right near Silicon Valley. And Christians were greatly outnumbered in both of these areas where I lived. In fact, we felt called to minister there because we wanted to be like missionaries going into a place that was very dark and very, very unreached. Here's how unreached this area was, guys. It was common for my children to be in their classrooms and like no other Christian in the entire class. Not one. And I was pretty involved in coaching Little League in those years. And I didn't know of any other Christians in the entire Little League. No other families, no other coaches. And so here's what I experienced. When I met a Christian, man, I was so excited. I'm like, oh my gosh, you know Jesus too? Like, this is amazing. You know the same salvation that neither of us deserve. It's like, hallelujah, let's get a coffee and let's just talk to each other. Like, our other opinions were so, like, trivial in comparison to the one bond. And do you know why? It's because we needed each other. We needed Jesus-centered friendship and fellowship with one another because we were surrounded all the time by a world that was in opposition to our faith system. Look, this is what biblical unity with one another looks like. Yes, in Matthew 5, Jesus says, hey, you're the light to the world. You're salt and light. In fact, yes, we are. This is our calling. We've been called out of the world. And we have this amazing unity together to work together to be the light to the world. There is a war going on. And Jesus needs his church to be unified. Now, you might be wondering, all right, well, then what about my opinions? I'm not in any way trying to say you should not have opinions. I'm just talking about prioritization of your opinions. But let me talk about opinions because Romans 14 actually very clearly describes how we should have and what we do about our opinions. So the question is, what do you do about different opinions? Common wisdom would say things like, you know what, look, if you want to have a happy, lifelong marriage, keep your opinions to yourself. Another common idea is, you know what, if you want to host a great dinner party, don't talk about two things. Right? You know these two things. Don't talk about politics and don't talk about religion. So this approach would be, okay, let's repress our opinions. That's not actually what the scriptures tell us we should do in order to have unity. So let's go back to Romans 14. Paul has already told us, look, don't quarrel with anybody who's in the body of Christ. He's also said, don't pass judgment on them. So look now that the next sentence is shocking. Verse 5, the second half of verse 5. Each one, so that includes the vegetarian and the meat eater. This includes the person who's celebrating Jewish holidays and the person who doesn't. Each person who disagrees with one another should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So you see what this is saying? This is saying, be fully convinced in your own mind of your opinion. So research the scriptures, get wise counsel, look at all of the different opinions with an open mind so that you can assimilate and think and ponder and ask the Holy Spirit for guidance. And then three times it says in this section, do what you do based upon being fully convinced in honor of Jesus. So if you see something really clearly after researching it and such, well, then you're fully convinced. Okay, then act and behave in honor of the Lord when you're going to do it. If you can see the validity of multiple opinions, well, then you're still fully convinced. And then whatever you're going to say or whatever you're going to do, you do it in honor of Jesus. Andy Stanley has talked a lot about working in partnership and submission. And I love this idea where he said, sometimes I make decisions I disagree with. Like, think about that for a second. He's talked about that in marriage. Sometimes I actually make decisions that I disagree with because my wife has a better track record in making decisions in this area, and I actually choose to just trust her. He said the same thing regarding his elders. Sometimes my elders will come to this opinion, and I disagree with them, but I will make a decision to disagree with myself and side with them because they have a better track record on this issue. You see what he's doing there? He's making a decision to, in honor of Jesus, to show them respect and to show submission to his elders, partnership with his wife, and unity is there. You see that? See, this whole section in Romans 14 is teaching us, oh yes, be fully convinced, be fully convicted of your opinions. But that should not disrupt your unity with your brother or sister in Christ. Christians should actually be known for a quality where we prioritize the common bond of salvation, which brings us unity, more than our fully convinced opinions. The next verse tells us some of the why. Romans 14, verse 7. It says, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So what you see what's happening here? You see the development of logic? We live, every one of us who's a follower of Jesus Christ, we all live for our master, Jesus Christ. We have died to ourselves, and we live for him. He is our master. We are his servant. And everything we do, everything we think, everything we feel should rightly be done in honor of him. See, we don't live for our own opinions anymore. We live for his opinions. Now, this connects to what we talked about last week about loving one another, because I love you and you love me. And we all choose to prioritize the shared experience of salvation in Jesus Christ over everything else in our lives and in this world. So think about some of your recent interactions with other Christians. Have your opinions, conversations, words, and actions disrupted unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Or have you learned to prioritize unity and love because you are deprioritizing your other opinions? Author and Christian leader Bob Goff had a quote that really stuck out to me. He said, "Of course I have opinions. I just choose to love you more than I love my opinions." I mean, isn't that great? That's an articulation of saying, look, of course I have opinions like 11 through 50, but they're over here and I'm going to choose to deprioritize them because I'm going to choose to love you instead, because numbers 1 through 10 are our shared bond of salvation in Jesus Christ, and none of us deserved it. Man, when we can live that way, we could have this amazing, sweet fellowship and unity and friendship with one another, just as the New Testament is describing. Does that sound difficult? It sounds a little difficult to me. To be honest, it sounds difficult to me. It sounds like a lot of work. So let me lastly tell you why it's worth it. Because this is very, very important. The last question is, how important is unity with one another? Let's go back to John 17. This is the chapter where Jesus now, he's still praying for us. And woven into his prayer that we would be one, he gives three very strong reasons why this is so important. First, let me just read, starting, look at verse 21. He's praying that we may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And then skip down to verse 23. Again, he says the same thing. So that this unity that he wants us to have is so that the world may know that you have sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. Oh, righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know that you have sent me. So, first reason that unity is important is that Jesus prayed for it. Look, of all of the noble and godly things Jesus could have prayed for his church, he could have prayed for you and for me and for the Christians all over the globe. He prayed that we would be one. Three times he says that in this passage. The second reason unity with one another is so important is because Jesus knows something we don't. Verse 25 says something seemingly strange. It says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know. Like, how does that, like, thought process fit into this prayer? I think the meaning of that phrase, it only heightens the importance of Jesus praying that we would be unified. In essence, I think what Jesus was saying to God the Father was this. You know what, Father? They're not going to get it. They're not going to fully understand why unity with one another is so important. But I know, and you know, that unity is literally woven into the fabric of creation because we have perfect unity with each other and the Holy Spirit. And when they get to heaven, they're going to know. When they get to heaven, their eyes will be open and they will understand, oh, my unity is a big deal, bigger than we ever thought. And until they get to heaven, God, would you please grow them in unity? That's the second reason why unity is so important. Here's the third. The third reason unity is so important is it's one of the ways the world is going to know about Jesus. Twice, Jesus connects our unity to the world knowing and believing in him. Verse 21 and in verse 23. So look, all of these make unity with one another very, very important. Everybody with me on this. If you're with me on this right now, I know you're watching somewhere online. If you're with me on this, say with me right now, unity is important. Because sometimes we have to lead with our mouths so that our minds and our hearts catch up. So I asked you last week, how is Jesus' church in America doing regarding loving one another? Let's apply the same question today to unity with one another. How is Jesus' church in America doing with regard to having unity with one another? What do you think about that? I see more division than unity. I see too much quarreling. And I see too much passing judgment on minor issues. Listen, Jesus' church is supposed to set the example and not fall into the pattern of the world. Yes, the world is quick to pass judgment. The world is quick to fight for their rights. The world is quick to defend themselves. And the world is closed-minded. And the world is very ready to have unity if they can just throw out the truth. The church, we should stand apart as different from the world. We should not let the patterns of the world show us the way Instead, we should live with loving unity around our bond of salvation, and the world will look at that and they will marvel. How does that happen? Why aren't they fighting? Why aren't they quarreling? Why aren't they tearing each other down? Because that's the way the world works, but that's not the way the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to function. Just imagine if Foothills Bible Church was known for unity with one another. Imagine if we united like the scriptures tell us that one day we will all be united around the throne of Jesus Christ, the only one who is worthy to be on that throne. Just imagine as we all bow and worship Him and we all raise our voices in one song of praise to the King of all kings. And the only thing that matters to us is Jesus Christ and the salvation that He gave to us for free. Right? Our differing opinions will mean nothing to us then. Think about that. Nothing. The glory of Jesus will overwhelm us because all of our knees will be united as we bow before our King. And all of our tongues will be united as we proclaim that He is the glorious Savior of the world. Imagine if we lived our today in light of our eternity. Let's be that church. Let's be those people. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Jesus, this instruction that You give us as our master is an instruction that we take very seriously right now. We receive this teaching. We ask You to change us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Sanctify us, move us toward Jesus Christ-centered unity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.